one verse of Scripture, because the message that I'm preaching, I can't really draw out from one text. It's actually two chapters I'm going to preach to you this morning, and I'm not going to do it in detail, so don't worry. But Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, I just keep your Bibles open if you want during the preaching, and because I'm going to be referring to chapters 8 and 9 in the book of Matthew multiple times, I'm going to be pointing out a lot of different things, and I want to preach to you on God's greatest enemy. God's greatest enemy. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And I just took my text there just for an introduction to get your Bibles open. Amen. I'm going to preach to you today on what is God's greatest enemy. We would understand today that when it comes to being an enemy of God, we know that God in the severity, there's nothing in comparison to Him. I know a lot of times we try to make it seem as if He has an enemy somewhere, but He has nobody in His comparison. There's nobody in this world, even the devil. I said it before, the devil is no match for God. There is no comparison there. The devil is created and God is the creator. The devil had a beginning, but God did not. He is different, He is sovereign, and He is above that. When I say this today, just simply mentioning to you God's greatest enemy, I would for a moment that you would use your minds for a few seconds here and try your best to conjure up in thought what you think the enemy of God is. No doubt today some of you are already thinking sin. You're probably thinking, Brother Derek, sin is God's greatest enemy. And some of you are probably thinking, no, if it isn't sin, then it must be Satan. What is God's greatest enemy? I want to get this important question to you today. It's not governments, it's not death, and it's not even sinners. These are all enemies of God, but they are not God's greatest enemy. When we think about this today, a lot of times people that are sinners, they don't like to put themselves in the category that is they're an enemy of God. They like to think that they're just getting better. They like to think that they're a pretty good person. But you'll find in James 4 and 4, it says, "You adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Now, I don't know about you today. I just want you to think about this. I don't know who worse to be an enemy with. You know, of course, in this world, there's going to be times you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people to rise up against you. You're going to have people that dislike you. You're going to have enemies, even though you don't like that and I don't like it. But reality says you're going to have enemies. We know the church has many enemies. But when it comes to think about this, when it comes to being an enemy of God, who worse to have as an enemy? Think God sees everything. He knows everything. I mean, He knows where you're at. He knows where you shop. He knows where you eat. He knows where you sleep. He knows all about you. But today, I just want to get this across to you. If sin, Satan, governments, death, sinners, or whatever else you have in your mind right now, if that is not the greatest enemy of God, what is? What is God's greatest enemy? I'm going to tell you at the end of the message. We're going to do a process of elimination through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8 and 9. I want you to just look in your Bibles there with me this morning. Because I want you to get this in your mind today. When we come to the book of Matthew, and I've already told you before what it was, the portraying Jesus as a king. When we come to the book of Matthew, when you come to chapters 8 and 9, you find that these two chapters in the Bible, we would find 9 different miracles. And here in these two chapters, we can witness the wonderful power of Jesus. And we can look here at chapters 8 and 9, what the objective was of Matthew here in the Bible. He was trying to show us the power of Jesus. He was trying to show us that there's very little that can stand against Him. He was showing us here that Jesus Christ had all this power over all these different things. And here we're going to look today. And I believe in these two chapters, when I'm done today, I believe we can narrow down. And I'm going to try my best on what I feel like God has showed me. I want to show you today what God's greatest enemy is. I want to get this into your minds. When we come into the book of Matthew, in chapters 8 and 9, we'll find first and foremost that Jesus is first confronted with different things. First thing I want to show you today is this: Jesus had power over diseases. Oh, today I want you to get this. Jesus had power over all diseases. When we come into the book of Matthew, in the very beginning of that chapter, we'll find that there we'll find the healing of a leper, and we'll find that in verses 2 through 4. We know at that time that leprosy was the one of the worst disease you could have, next to death if you had had leprosy. You were just somebody that was an outcast. Leprosy was incurable at that time, and the human body would lose all feeling and begin to rot off inch by inch. It would render you an utter outcast in that society, and it was the second most unclean thing in Judaism. But we come here in the Bible, we look at this, we may look at this and see Jesus, but then you see this man that has leprosy, and we can come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was bigger than diseases. He was bigger than leprosy. Here, this incurable thing at that time, could you imagine this man coming up to Jesus with a distorted body, a twisted figure here? He comes looking to Jesus. He has not been touched in years because lepers were put in colonies. They were not allowed to be touched by anybody else. And the Bible tells us that when this leprosy man came up, this leprous man came up to Jesus, he looked at Jesus. He said, "If it is your will you hear me?" Jesus said, "It is my will." He stretches forth his hand and he touches him. And can you just imagine that? This man who probably had not been touched in years, what it felt like to have the Son of the Living God reach out and actually touch you. He hadn't been touched by his wife. He hadn't been touched by his children. He hadn't been touched by his mother and father. And there he had this major disease in his life. But all of a sudden, the Son of the Living God touched him. So we see here that first and foremost, Jesus was greater than the greatest disease of that time. Even though the doctors couldn't give him no help, even though the Pharisees and the Levitical law wrote him off, there was a man by the name of Jesus that touched him and completely healed him of this disease. Now think about this. They did not want to touch a leprous man because they were afraid of getting leprosy. But here this Jesus, he was not afraid of touching the leprous man because leprosy does not affect Jesus, but Jesus affects leprosy. Amen. I feel like preaching this morning. Some of you don't look like you want to be here, but I'm glad I'm here. Amen. I feel a little evangelical this morning. I feel like preaching. And I want to tell you today that it doesn't matter what you render unclean. It doesn't matter what state of sickness something is in. You may look at that person and say they have HIV. There is no hope for them. But Jesus can look at that person and say if they get born again, cleaned up and sanctified and begin seeking a closer walk with God, all it takes is one touch. God isn't afraid of sickness. God isn't afraid of diseases. Hear me today. God's greatest in some of our minds. One of God's greatest enemies are diseases and sicknesses. But I want to tell you today that God is no parallel. It is not a match for Jesus Christ. He can consume every sickness. He already consumed it at Calvary. All we've got to do is put our faith in it. God's biggest enemy is not disease. Just imagine this in your mind. This leprous man came up a distorted figure, and when Jesus touched him, it must have been like fireworks that went off in his DNA. His limbs began to pop back in place, as flesh began to be healed, as he was completely healed by one touch of our Master. You'll go on and read in chapter 8 of the Bible. You'll find in verses 5 through 13, there was a centurion man who was a leader, or who was a guard, who was a captain over a Roman guard there, and he came to Jesus in verses 5 through 13. He came to him, he said, "Jesus, I have a servant of mine who is sick with palsy." It simply means a paralysis. It means it means loss of motion, so to speak. It's almost like he was paralyzed. We come in the Bible, we read this. We would look at that situation, and many of us have done it already. We'll see somebody in a wheelchair somewhere and say, "Man, there's no hope for it." We'll see somebody somewhere that lost range of motion somewhere in their body, and we'll say, "There is no hope for them." But this man came to Jesus. He said, "I have a servant that has palsy, and he is grievously tormented." So it goes to tell us two things here. You can be sick and tormented at the same time. Matter of fact, the devil's going to try to bring torment to your mind while you're sick. That's what the devil does. That is his objective. He's not going to sit there and let you just trust the Lord. He's not going to sit there and just let you love Jesus with all of your heart. He's going to fight you tooth and toenail and everything you do. Hear me this morning, friend. This man came to Jesus. He said, "I have a servant that is sick with palsy." Long story short, Jesus said, "That's all right. I'll go to him. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to heal him." Then we know that centurion commander there looked at Jesus. And I'm just going to put it in layman's terms real quick. He said, "Look, I am a man that is an authority. I am a man that has position. If I tell a man to go here, he'll go. If I tell a man to come here, he'll come. He said, I am a man with authority. Just like you, Jesus, you have the authority. You ain't got to walk so many miles to my house. You ain't got to sit there and walk to these dusty roads and try to get to Him. Jesus, all you've got to do is speak the word. All you've got to do is say the word, Jesus. So understand, we can gather this today, that Jesus was greater than palsy. But Jesus not only was greater than palsy, Jesus was greater than distance. Hear me today, friend. Jesus was greater than distance. There was not enough distance between that man and Jesus. Jesus simply said these words. He says, go thy way, and thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And it could have been 20 miles away, and that man that same hour stood up and said, I'm healed, because God is bigger than diseases. God is bigger than leprosy. God is bigger than palsy. God is bigger than distance. Hear me today, friend. You may have a lost son or daughter at distance. You may have somebody you know that needs a touch of God at distance. We pray for people in this church. We give Him prayer requests, not because we're born, not because we sit there and do it by routine. If you do it, shame on you. But we do it because we know that even though that I feel the Holy Ghost here today, even though they're not here, even though there's distance between us, our God is able to speak the word. He's able to move in a mighty way. He's able to heal even at distance. I feel like preaching this morning. And when I feel like preaching, I feel boldness. And I see some sneers. Hear me, friend, today. I feel the Holy Ghost here. If you're to tell us, keep on praying for it. Keep on asking God to move for it. If you're doing out of ritual routine, get out of it. Get out of the rut. Get out of the mindset you're in. Find your way to the Bible. Let it stir up your faith. Find yourself in an altar. Worship God and learn to have revival where God can move even at distance. My Lord of heaven. Get God out of your little box. Got this little pocket Jesus all the time. Lord, I'm about to eat. Lord, bless it. Lord, I'm about to go to sleep. Lord, bless us. Where's the mothers and fathers that can get in the trench? Come out of a prayer closet. And say, I don't know about, I don't care what statistics say. I don't care what circumstances says. I don't care what the neighbor says. I don't care what the individual in the pew beside me says. I've heard from heaven. I know what God's wanting to do. I know that God's wanting to move. I know that God's wanting to touch. We must understand today that even distance was not anything compared to Jesus' power. When anytime I feel a chainsaw getting a bind, I try to figure out what it is. Sometimes you feel a binding in the service, and I'll stay on a certain point a little while till I figure out why it's bound up. Some of you need to let your faith increase until you say, Lord, I'm guilty of those vain repetitions. I'm guilty, as they were in the Jewish times, of sitting there and just talking and just talking and just talking and just talking. The heathens can do that. The Muslims can do that. But we do not ask amiss. We do not ask in vain. When you talk, the Lord hears you. When you talk, the King has His ear attended to you. Hear me today, friend. We must understand that Jesus and God have all power. We go on in the Bible, we'll find that then Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Amen. Of a fever. We read this in the Bible. And the Bible says this, and He touched her hand, and the fever left, and she arose and ministered unto them. Understand that she went from laying in a bed and couldn't walk to going to the kitchen stove and making something good to eat, all in the same touch, because our Jesus is greater than sicknesses. And then after He healed her, the Bible says in verse 16, it says, and He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all of them that were sick that came to Him. Hear me today. Jesus not only can heal diseases, but He can heal all of these things. Then we get into chapter 9. And boy, it's still sweeter as the verses go by. Amen. Gets gooder and gooder, as we say in North Carolina. It's nothing like it. You get in here and guess what? There's another man with palsy and Jesus heals him. And 9 verses 1 through 8. Jesus heals them. Then you go on down. There's a woman with the issue of blood. In verses 18 through 26, this woman had that hemorrhaging issue. And there she spent all the money on all of these doctors. She spent all of her money. But she got to Jesus and just touched Him in faith. And it disappeared. And she was healed. Amen. Quit waiting for Jesus to touch you. Won't you touch Him? Welfare Christianity is what I call it. Come to church, put it in my pocket, Jesus. Lord, I am deserving. I have kept your commandments. I am sanctified. I love you. Put it in my pockets. What about touching heaven? The reason this is such a strange figure to our mind is because we witness very little. We must understand we've got to learn to touch heaven. And then we'll go on to find that in 9 and 27, He heals two blind men. And then you'll find that in verse 32 of chapter 9, He heals a dumb man, a person that could not speak. My conclusion of these two chapters when it comes to diseases is that Jesus is the Jesus' biggest enemy. It's not sickness. It is not diseases. And it is not distance. But then we read on in these two chapters, we'll find Jesus not only showed His power over diseases and sickness, but Jesus showed His power over the physical and the natural. This is where your faith is going to be tested the most. This is what hinders the church. We are bound by natural laws. We are bound by the natural. If we cannot see it or touch it, we do not believe it. We must have something. I mean, we have the Word that tells us, but we seem to be bound in our minds so much by the natural things, as if God is not bigger than our situations. God is not bigger by these things that we face. We come here in the Bible, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. We find here, we know about the story about the disciples getting in the boat with Jesus, and all of a sudden the Bible says in verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And He saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now think about this, because we read this as a fairy tale and don't really believe it sometimes. They were in a boat. And you study the sea they were in, it was like a melting bowl, pretty much, with the mountains and the vortex of winds, and a storm could pop up out of nowhere. And there the Bible says, and when the Bible says these words, it's for a reason. It says this, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. These men, they were experienced fishermen. They knew what it was to be out on the sea. They knew what it was to be out on the water. They were not just seasick from being out there. These people were facing a real storm at a real time. They looked around and see the white-capped waves. They looked around and see the waves coming into the boat there, and they thought to themselves, we are going to die. And they looked over there in that boat, and Jesus is asleep. I don't know about you. I have trouble sleeping in a car. Much less when there's a boat and a great tempest or a great storm, waves coming in. And all of a sudden, the Bible says this. He said the disciples came to Him, awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. We know that Jesus awoke. He saith unto them, why are you fearful, ye of little faith? Why are you letting these waves frighten you? Why are you letting that lightning and that thunder? Why are you allowing these natural things in here? Why are you allowing them to afflict your mind so much that not only are you fearful, but you've got very little faith? You know, I'm preaching to us. We get into something, all you can see is the natural elements. All you can see are the waves. All you can see is the clouds. All you can see is the storm. All you can see is the trial. All you can see is the sickness. All your mind can witness is those things that are negative. Hear me today, but Jesus stood up. And the Bible tells us here, He said that then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He just didn't rebuke the winds, but He rebuked the sea too. Imagine me going out to the ocean here, James River. It's choppy. I mean, it gets pretty bad out there. I look at it and say, and rebuke it. But can you imagine Jesus? The Bible doesn't say He just rebuked it, but the Bible says it was a great calm. Now, just the way my mind works, anytime you rebuke the winds, you know, even if the winds stop blowing instantly, they're still going to be awake. But Jesus didn't only rebuke the winds, but He rebuked the sea. And the Bible says there was a great calm. Now you can believe the way you want to believe it, but I believe God had enough power. Jesus had enough power. He could have rebuked you preaching the way you want to. Jesus could have rebuked the ocean and there wouldn't have been a wake there. There wouldn't have been another wave. There wouldn't have been nothing. It would have looked like Lake Placid there. Just smooth. You could see your reflection because Jesus not only is greater than diseases, but Jesus is greater than our natural. We must understand this today that Jesus is a man that has all power and everything is underneath His feet. God has power over natural elements. We've let the charismatic mindset rob us of that. We hear somebody testify and we're almost like, really? Jesus helped you pay that bill? Well, it's all right when you got money, but you ain't got no money. Jesus helped me pay a few bills. I've been on the evangelistic field and God knew. The meetings weren't there that week. It was getting close to Christmas. And there's those bills still come in. They don't care if Santa Claus comes or not. Bill's stomach's still coming in. I'm sitting there. And all of a sudden, I told my wife, I had that one service to preach. And sitting there, I knew maybe I'd get $100 or even that. You know, I sit there and a gentleman shakes my hand in the foyer. I just put it in my pocket thinking, maybe thank you, bless you, sir. God knows my need. Again, I thought maybe $20 or $30. You sit down and count it and $500 bill, $100 bills come out. And there the Lord blessed me in that service with almost $800 to meet my need. Yes, I was bound by the natural elements. Yes, I looked at the bill. Coming in. Yes, I needed the gas money to get home. Yes, I didn't have the money to buy my wife a gift. But oh, God told me He wasn't bound by the natural. He wasn't bound by the waves. He wasn't bound by the clouds. But God's able to move. Oh, God. Oh, God, help us. I'm calling us, brothers and sisters. Get your eyes off the waves. Quit allowing the petty things of this world. What is the government going to do? What is this? It doesn't matter what they do because I know a God in heaven that dropped manna down in the wilderness. I know a God that allowed water to come out of a rock. I know a God that split a Red Sea and God can still do the same thing today. He's not bound by natural laws. He's not bound by our minds and He's not bound by what we think of Him. God's not only bigger than diseases, He's bigger than the natural. What hinders people from getting further into the things of God? The natural. Some of you need to get your hair messed up. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I didn't care what I looked like. I tried to keep my shirt tail. You know, I said, Lord, fill me, Holy Ghost. Fill me, Holy Ghost. I don't want my tie to get out of place. Take the tie off. Put your hands up. God, feel me. But Brother Derek, they may think that I've lost my dignity. That's all right. I love seeing the Holy Ghost move on somebody. Oh, there was a brother last year in a tent meeting. Boy, he's proper. He has it figured out. He could sell you a bro. He could sell you trash. He just has that salesman mentality. He knows how to put his words, you know. He can look at this. This is a his and hers. He just put it in the right terms or you'll buy it and all that. I watched last year as that brother was struggling with addictions. I seen him down in the altar beating his head off the platform asking God for his deliverance. He didn't care what somebody thought about him. He wasn't trying to hurt himself, but he was trying to get it through to the Lord, and even though God knew, he was telling himself, I need something from heaven. My family depends on it. My children depend on it. My future, everything about me depends on it. I need to break through. Yeah. Yeah. Ain't nothing better in a service when people step through the natural. I'm going to do it again because it's just really simple illustrations to help us understand. The natural is what you come to church with on your mind. You're looking at the problems. You look at the natural. You look at the sickness. You look at the symptoms. You look at the bills. You look at your daughter. You look at your son. You look at your family. You look at the turmoil. You look at all these things, and they are the natural. Every one of our services, if they stand on this side of the curtain, we failed. If we come here and just have a devotional spirit all the time, ain't nothing wrong with devotions. But like I said last week, you need more than a devotion. We need deliverance. If we live on the side of natural all the time, when God is telling us, step on through to the supernatural, come over here with the symptoms of over there, but the healing is right here, that the shallowness of spirituality is over here, but the depths of Christ are right here, we've got to learn to live in the supernatural. I feel the chainsaw in the bind again. We live by the natural so much. We've robbed God of His deity. God can't move that way. That's different than what I love when God does something different than what I'm used to. Like I said, I was blessed. I consider it a blessing to evangelize because I got to witness a lot of different things. And even though it was different, didn't mean it was wrong. It took me a few services. I said, man, I remember one church we went to, and I just, first few services, I was like, man, good godly people, but I just, a little too much. Third service, when you see people running to the altars bawling, you know what it is? We don't focus on sincerity and fervency no more. We want it to be in a box. I've seen people get behind a pulpit. They didn't know anything about theology in depth. They couldn't tell you all these steps to faith. They couldn't tell you about the synoptic gospels. They couldn't tell you about the foundations here and the foundations there. They couldn't tell you who wrote Hebrews. You know, they could care less all about that. But it was the country brother that could get behind a pulpit. He'd take one verse text, but he could preach faith so strong that people would get healed. People would go through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You say, Brother Derek, that'd be different, but that'd be all right. I've got a lot of friends that are evangelists. There's a lot of them that are different. Some of them sound like they're having an asthma attack. But boy, they can preach. Some of them sound like you, like I didn't hear that first two words, but I know one thing. They'll fast and pray till they touch heaven and get a message for your church. That's what it's about, church. We got to get out the natural elements, what we see, what we can touch, and what we can feel. We've got to get to the place saying, God, is this person fervent? God, is this person sincere? Is this person, as he prayed, is he looking to do more for the Lord? We've got to let the Holy Ghost break the natural elements that we can pull the curtain back. You tell you why a lot of demons don't get cast out? We live in the natural. Speak to a devil. How do you know he's in there? You're able to see these things happen as a body. We're able to see the gifts of the Spirit. You know why they don't operate? Because of the natural. That's the problem, church. Hear me today. It's very easy to live in the natural realm. So we understand that Jesus is not bound by disease. He's not bound by the natural. And then we come in Matthew 9 and 2, and it says, Behold, they brought unto him a man sick with palsy, lying on the bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So Jesus not only shows power over diseases, then Jesus shows his power over the natural, then Jesus shows his power over sin. You may be afraid of it, the Holy Ghost isn't. I've been in some churches. Don't let the prostitute come in here. You may be afraid of her, but God isn't. Don't let the meth addict come in here. You may be afraid of it. God isn't. But what if they steal something? Look, God knows. But when we branch out and do more ministry, it's going to happen. You're going to have people come through doors. You're going to witness things that you never thought you'd see before. And they're not going to be prim and proper. They may be louder than one. One may do this. But you've got to understand that's ministry. Ministry is giving. We don't just sit here, live to survive. We live to give. Everything. We've got to get over stigmas. We've got to get over prejudice of mind. We've got to understand that if God decides to send the worst sinner, if He decides to send a murderer through those doors, God let it be. But let us be somebody to understand that God's not afraid of sin, that Jesus' greatest enemy was not sin, because He told us here, He said, Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, because this man had faith. If somebody came through those doors, I'll tell it. A few years ago, I was in a church and they were praying for God for lost sinners. And they were praying hard. One morning, a homeless man come in. And I was at the service. We walked in. As soon as we walked in, I said, What is that smell? And we didn't know. I didn't say that. I forgot who said it, but it was there. My wife said it. There she is. She told on herself. Well, she didn't know somebody was in there. She didn't know there was a homeless man in there. She didn't mean it to hurt somebody's feelings. But she walked in and yeah, I said, what? Something's bad. Looked on the back pew in the corner over there. There's a man, flies around him some, who walked from where I don't know where. But you know what? He came in, and my aunt, she's just a good old godly lady. She said, isn't that something? We pray for sinners, and God says the first one, and we act like we don't want to talk to them. That rebuked my heart, and I hope everybody else's. God send the sinners. God, we whatever it takes. God send revival. For with revival comes those that are undesirable, comes those that are let down. It comes with the broken. God send them. But we've got to be willing to understand that Jesus is greater than sin. You understand that? He's greater than sin. So I've got more preaching, you've got time. We look to this and we understand that Jesus is bigger than diseases. He's bigger than the natural. He's bigger than sin. But understand this, then we come into chapter 9 and 25, we'll find that Jesus is even greater than death. I preached it in detail a few weeks ago about Jairus, about his daughter. We find that here in chapter 9 and verse 25. Hear me, death is the specter that haunts every person in this room. The longer you live, the more inevitably it looms in the future. Everybody here has an appointment with it. Apart from the rapture, one day in this physical body, you're going to die. You may feel today, say, my friend, that is a scary thing to me. That has to be God's greatest enemy. But hear me today, death is nothing for Jesus. We read here in the Bibles about Jairus' daughter being dead. Jesus says she's just asleep. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Jesus himself arose. We understand. I'm just going to get here. Hey, skip across a few points. Jesus is greater than disease. Jesus is greater than natural elements. Jesus is greater than death. Jesus is greater than sin. But then we come also in the Bible to the supernatural, the devil, Satan. We come here in the Bible, we'll find out throughout the ministry of Jesus, we witness His power over demons and devils. Men were filled with demons. We'll find it in chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. It says there was a man, the two men that come crying out of the tombs to Jesus. And we know that they recognized who He was. And behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? Art Thou come hither to torment us before our time? We could gather from this here today that not only is Jesus greater than the natural disease, He's greater than the sickness, He's greater than the natural elements, He's greater than sin, but Jesus is greater than the devil. You're like, Brother Derek, well, who's his greatest enemy? Who is it? Is it Satan? They were just demons. But we find in the Bible that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Satan was defeated to an extent at Calvary in Christ. The devil has lost his hold. He said, when a strong man keeps the house, when one stronger than he comes, it tells us here, that Jesus is bigger than the devil. Because the Bible tells us that calls the devil the strong man. But then the Bible calls Jesus stronger than him. You understand? So we must get to the point here today. What is Jesus' greatest enemy? It ain't disease. It ain't the devil. It ain't death. It ain't natural laws. We've examined these two chapters. We have seen that Jesus has expressed power over disease, over the natural realm, over sin, death, Satan. And my question remains, what is God's greatest enemy? Look with me, Matthew chapter 8. This is right after verse 34. Right after Jesus cast out the demons of those men. Jesus is there. And all of a sudden, the men of the city came, and it says, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw Him, they besought Him that He would depart out of their coast. Mark 5 and 17 says this, and they began to pray Him to depart out of their coast. Luke 8 and 37 that said this, then the whole multitude of the country, the Gadarenes run about, besought Him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And the Bible says this, and He went up into the ship and returned back again. Jesus and God's greatest enemy is self-will. It's bigger than sin because sin came second, self-will came first. He gave him an option in Eden. Self-will is the greatest enemy of God. It's bigger than the devil. It's bigger than sin. When we read through the Bible here, we find all of a sudden Jesus expresses power over all of these things. He rebuked demons and sickness and sin. But all of it, He rebuked the sea with the waves and the sea. And all of a sudden it comes here, but Jesus would not rebuke their self-will. He would not express power over the will that was inside of them. So you know what I have to do as a preacher? I attack self-will. Self-will is the destroyer of the things of God. Why can't God heal? It's not because the disease is bigger than He is. It's because our self-will and our lack of faith is bigger than He is. We must understand, why can't we see maybe manifestations, demon cast out and all this? Is the demons or the devils greater than God? No! But our self-will is. I prayed with meth addicts in jailhouses. Just see them weak, break, and felt something break. They get out and go back to meth. You know why? Because their will desires that. I'm not saying everything is easy. I'm not saying it's easy to overcome every sin. But hear me today. There was more that Jesus wanted to do in this country. You're going to have a hard time trying to convince me that Jesus went here where this demon-possessed man was. You cannot convince me in the Bible that that is the only miracle that He wanted to do. I believe there in Decapolis, that area, I believe there was more demon-possessed people. I believe there was more sick people. I mean, I believe there was other people that needed a move of God in their life, but because of their unbelief and because of their self-will, He could not move. Hear me today, the church's biggest problem is not sickness, not sin, not government. The church's biggest problem is self-will. Start to examine yourself. Anytime you take an exam, you've got to ask questions. Please be honest. What is your self-will this morning? Is it to see a move of God? Or does self reach up and say, can I make a comment? I want to go do this. I want you to just search. Be honest with yourself at least, please. I'll be honest with God. I preach this to myself or I come to you. Ask yourself, what, Lord, is my self-will opposite of what God's will is? The greatest, most beautiful thing in your life is when God's will and self-will comes together. It's nothing like somebody coming to an altar, and as Luke 22 and 42 says, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Jesus in the place of Gethsemane, we have that as some pretty little devotional prayer. That is a place of crushing. There was a place there in Gethsemane. They would take olives and they would crush those olives. They would get the olive oil and use for the temple. But can you imagine here? There's a different crushing going on in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is the will of man. Here it is. We have to pray this prayer. If Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. You know how many times I know born again, good Christian people who lived 30 years as a Christian and never lived this prayer? What would some of you think if your daughter came to you and said, I want to be a missionary. I'm going here, I'm going there. Not because I wanted to, because He wanted me to. You got to understand that God's will has got to be the single most important thing in your life, more than your agendas, more than a career, more than your vision. It has to be God's will. You don't hear this preached much. Because, as C.S. Lewis said this, he said, we often swing between belief and unbelief because deep down, he says this, we don't want to be interfered with. We like what we're doing. We like where we're going. We like what we're a part of. We like it on Easy Street. But to pray a prayer like that, God may ask us to do something we don't want to do. When preaching gets personal, it always makes you ask the question, Father, hear me, Lord. Search my will. It's more than just living an overcoming life. That is good. But a part of sanctification is the will of God. You may call it that. I call it the crucified life. You may call it the second blessing. I call it the crucified life. There's many different names you could put for it, but the crucified life is more than Derek Jones just dressing good and talking good, but this list, doing the will of God. That is what is important in my life. I know this isn't popular, but the fact is this today. Have you ever prayed this prayer in earnesty? Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The modern mindset, as my wife goes to the piano, the modern mindset of the day is save yourself. The modern mindset of the day is receive blessing. The modern mindset of the day is look, what can I receive? But hear me today, the mindset of the Bible is this. God, what can I do for you? God, how can I be spent for you? God, not my will but thine. That is the prayer of the Bible. That is what Christ prayed. You've got to pick your cross up and follow Him. And hear me today, I know things get heavy. I'm not trying to seem so heavy-handed that I don't act like decision-making and doing God's will. Believe me, I know it's a conflict. I've labored in prayer over things. I know. You say, well, you're young. Well, despise not my youth and just take my word for it. I've labored over some things. I didn't get from 6 years ago to doing drugs to getting here now just by laying on my back. I've labored and I prayed. And God has directed each step of my life. 7 years, excuse me, but each step of my life, because I've learned to pray, Father, not my will, but thine be done. If you would stand to your feet. What is the answer?